There are those who will tell you that Christians are naive about money. There are Christians who will tell you that Christians are naive about money. We're not living in the real world, they say. Money may have its dangers, its pitfalls, its evils even, but they're necessary. You can't live life in the modern world without resources, without money, which is true enough. In fact, you couldn't really get through life in the ancient world without money either, or at least not without incredible stress, anxiety, and hassle. So, we've all got to save for a rainy day. Invest in the future. It makes perfect sense. And in fact, that's, of course, one of the big worries for modern Britain, isn't it? That people are not saving, and that we've got ourselves into £3 trillion worth of personal debt, bigger than the debt of several countries. And then there's the so-called pensions gap. Apparently the government has been so concerned about this that they've actually commissioned 7 inquiries into pensions since they came to power. In the 1950, there were 5 workers for every pensioner, and now it is predicted that in 2050, there'll only be 2. Something must be done. It makes sense for people to save and plan for the future, but they're not. Out of 34 million workers in Britain today, over 16 million are not making any contributions to their pensions in the future, and many others are, but not with sufficient resources to cover their cost of living. There is a crisis. So invest wisely. Don't be naive. You know what makes sense. Save for a rainy day. I gather that when he was at the height of his fame, Pablo Picasso commissioned a local cabinet maker to make a very fine mahogany wardrobe for his brand new French chateau. And to illustrate the shape and the dimensions and the design that he wanted very specifically, he drew a speedy sketch on a scrap of paper and handed it to the craftsman and said, "This is the sort of thing that I'm after." And then he said, "How much do you think it'll cost?" To which the cabinet maker replied, "Nothing at all, just make sure you sign the sketch." Which proved to be a very wise investment indeed. Now, it may come as something of a surprise that Jesus was actually into wise investment. In fact, he insists that we should all plan for our future. Just not quite in the way we might expect. This encounter in Luke's gospel is a key passage to see why, and in it we focus on 2 characters, one real, one fictional. The real man is a rich man's brother who comes to speak with Jesus. The fictional one is a wealthy farmer, and he's the subject of this parable. But they both have something in common. They've both fallen into a trap. And I've called this the trap of the saga mentality. Now, in case you don't know, Saga Holidays and other affiliated companies have been incredibly successful by gearing all their business to the over 50s. They've recognized that the UK's growth market is, in fact, the affluent senior citizen who can afford to go on cruises, go to concerts, listen to classic FM, generally live a very comfortable life. Now, I know that I've got to be sensitive here and careful about what I say, and I'm not someone who quite fits into the saga category, not yet at any rate, and I am aware that there are one or two people here who do. But most people would think, wouldn't they, well, fair enough, I mean, if you've worked hard, now's the time for a decent rest. Enjoy life after the years of toil. Why all this talk of a trap? Well, a man in the crowd comes up to Jesus. He's clearly a sort of determined kind of guy. Back at the start of the chapter, if you look over at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, you can see that there's a huge crowd, and you can see that there are many thousands. They're trampling over one another, actually, to get to the big man. And so we get to verse 13, where this man has actually managed to come face to face with Jesus. You can imagine some pretty ruthless rugby skills coming to play here, can't you? So here he is. He's managed to get into the presence of possibly the most influential man in human history. He's available to him for these precious moments. Here he is. This sort of thing doesn't happen every day, does it? I wonder what we would ask if we got to this point. He could ask Jesus anything. What does he say, verse 13? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Wow. Oh, well, let's give him his due. He clearly respects Jesus as a religious leader, an authority figure. I guess he's probably a devout person. He's doing the right thing. I mean, with a dispute, you go and see your rabbi to help find guidance, and that's precisely what he's done. He sees Jesus as a rabbi, a leader, a teacher. But what a thing to ask. After all, it was common in these sort of times for families to live all together so that family property wouldn't get divided and dispersed and scattered. So in all likelihood, this guy was living with his brother. And he's actually asking Jesus to help him get his independence, to enable his own financial future to be separate. He wants an independent pension plan. Jesus is quite blunt with him. Is this really my job? Is that what I'm here for? You think I've got better things to do with my time. But actually, Jesus doesn't leave it there. He sees what's going on much more clearly under the surface. Verse 15, but watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Oh, there he goes. Typical Christian on a downer about possessions. Jesus being naive? Not living in the real world? Well, to illustrate his point, Jesus tells a story, as ever. He so often did that to make his points, didn't he? And this is a particularly poignant one. A rich farmer, I guess the ancient world's equivalent of a sort of venture capitalist. Both very risky, but get it right, and both very lucrative. And a lot depends on luck for both. And so for the farmer, I guess, it depends on a lot of things like the weather. But he's already doing well. He's already got quite a bit of land. And this year, his luck was really in. His fields, verse 16, produce a bumper crop. The only problem now is how to protect his investment. It's the perennial problem of the wealthy, isn't it? Now, you've probably heard of Cecil Rhodes. He's a controversial figure, to say the least. And he made a mint in southern Africa under the British Empire. But interestingly, towards the end of his life, a journalist was interviewing him and asked him whether or not he was happy. Happy, he said. Of course not. I spent my life amassing a fortune only to find I have spent half of it on doctors to keep me out of the grave and the other half on lawyers to keep me out of jail. No financial advisors on hand for this farmer, though. Just common sense. Tear down the old storehouses, build bigger barns. In other words, move your assets to a more secure, more appropriate location. A bit like moving your funds to a Swiss bank account, I guess. Yes, it costs a bit more, but better service, better security, better peace of mind. I mean, you can hear the adverts almost already, can't you? Pay that little bit extra and leave your worries behind. But what's it all for? Just listen carefully to what this farmer actually says. Here he is thinking to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's all me, me, me. Fair enough, you might say. After all, he's worked hard for it. But hang on a minute, weren't there other people around him? Didn't he have responsibilities for anybody else? Those less well-off than him, perhaps? Reminds me once of a car bumper sticker I saw on a very nice Jag. Living free and easy, spending the kids' inheritance. This is the trap of the saga mentality. Live it up, not in the heady days of youth, but in the autumn years of life, where you've got both the maturity and the means to really enjoy it. Don't worry about anyone else. This is my time now. One day, a rather sour millionaire went to visit a rabbi. And this rabbi took him into his room and said to the rich man, look out of this window. What would you see down in the street? The millionaire replied, well, men, women, and children. And then the rabbi led him to a mirror. Now what do you see in this mirror? Myself, the obvious reply. Then the rabbi said, look, in the mirror there is glass. In the window there is glass. In the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is coated with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others, only yourself. You see, this farmer was thinking only about himself. But hang on. What's so bad about that? Why all this talk of a trap? Surely it's simply wise investment. Planning for the future. But then Jesus' story takes a brutal turn. But the brutality doesn't derive from a storyteller's cruel imagination. No, this is derived from the simple but harsh reality of life. You see, the trap of a saga mentality is actually exposed by the verdict of certain mortality. Just imagine, the farmer gets up from his desk. He surveys his study, and it's covered with the scattered sketches for the new barns that he's got planned. He'll get those into the post to the architect first thing in the morning. And a rather smug, satisfied grin creeps across his face as he contemplates the different possibilities now opening up before him. A swimming pool, certainly. I mean, the Palestinian sun can be so merciless, can't it? A cruise, perhaps, or two. A four-door Jag with video iPods fitted into each seat. Not that he'll let anyone else into the car, mind you. And then suddenly the grin contorts into a grimace as a flashing pain sears across his chest. He reaches out to grab whatever he can lay his hands on, and as he falls to his knees, gasping for breath, he scrunches up one of the architectural sketches in the vain hope that it'll break his fall. Dead on arrival was the report to the coroner. A pulmonary embolism. Dead. But you see, he'd known it was coming. Look at verse 20. God had said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" I don't think that Jesus is saying money is wrong. I don't even think that he's saying planning for the future is wrong. It's simply that this farmer and presumably that man in the crowd both fail to see the futility of trusting money alone. Now, Jesus' verdicts on this are like bookends for the parable. They come before and after. And you could call them the two traps of materialism. Verse 15 is quite clear. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, having lots of things doesn't make life more meaningful. Having lots of things doesn't make life more meaningful. In the other bookend, verse 20. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Having lots of things doesn't make death less inevitable. I wonder whether you've been to the Selfridges sale this week. But they got some pretty tongue-in-cheek posters everywhere. This is one. Buy me, I'll change your life. This is another one. I shop, therefore I am. This is my favorite. It's you, it's new, it's everything, it's nothing. It's pretty in your face, isn't it? But in fact, it's all a very subtle game. Because you see, we know that they know that we know that life isn't really about shopping, is it? Or are they just being very sneaky indeed? For if people didn't shop there, they wouldn't have a business. If people didn't make shopping their life, they wouldn't have their bumper profits. Most people would never be so crass as to say that this life is all about shopping. But if it isn't, well, what else actually is left? It's facing questions that Billy was experiencing as a young man. He was filling life with things and all kinds of experiences, and that filling left him empty. But who am I to have the right to write off wealth just like that? I mean, who am I to say that you can't have nice things? After all, I'm pretty keen on my iPod. And I like the fact that I can wander around and see others wearing those white little iPod earphones, and I can know that we're in the same club. So much for my opinions, which is why verse 20 provides the ultimate and, in the end, irrefutable verdict on what matters. The man dies, and his riches get him nowhere. His pension plans, his saga holiday dreams crumple to the ground with him. What good was his wealth to him now? Who would get what was left behind? Louis B. Mayer was a film magnate who co-founded the MGM studios, incredibly wealthy man. A colleague was trying to persuade him to give to some charity or another. And he said, you know, you can't take it with you when you go, you know. In that case, replied Mayer, if I can't take it with me, I won't go. Good gag. All very well, but as we know, just daydream thinking, not reality. Who's being naive now? But the most devastating verdict comes not from the fact of his death, but from the fact that God calls this farmer a fool. It's rather a surprise, isn't it? After all, you don't expect God to start insulting people, do you? I mean, you know, if you're a visitor to a church, you don't expect him to start calling you an idiot, do you? But fool is what God calls him. Interestingly, though, to be called a fool in the Bible is not so much an insult as actually a technical term of theology. It has a very specific meaning. One of the ancient songs of the Bible, the Psalms, contains this line. It's very straight. The fool is the person who says in his heart, there's no God. This little thumbnail sketch of the farmer's whole approach to life said it all. Me, me, me. Where is the sense of life having more significance than just pleasure and self-gratification? Nowhere. Where is the acknowledgement of other people and their needs? Nowhere. But most seriously of all, where is the recognition of and gratitude to the God who made the world, the God who made the very fields and the crops that were his livelihood? Nowhere. I dare say this man was religious. He may well have been a devoted member of All Souls Solomon Place. He may have gone through all the right religious motions, but he was, to all intents and purposes, a practicing atheist. He believed in God, maybe, but he lived for himself. And the truth was that he had not invested in the things that really matter. Now, you see, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to plan for the future. He's saying he's wrong because he didn't plan far enough into the future. He hadn't invested in something that lasts beyond death. Look at verse 21. This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. The big question as we conclude is, how do I become rich towards God? What does that mean? Well, before answering that, there is an implication in this story that the farmer didn't just die, but that his life, in verse 20, was demanded of him. His life was not his own. That he was going to face God and be held to account for how he'd lived the life that God had given him. And the uncomfortable reality is that even if he'd suddenly turned over a new leaf at the last minute and suddenly become very generous, well, that wouldn't have changed anything. What about the years before? You can't just wipe that away as if it hadn't happened. He still have to give an account for those. He would still have to explain how he'd managed to live in God's world, enjoying all the wonders and gifts that we have been given, without so much as a nod to show appreciation to the one who made it all. Nor actually would it have been very different if he'd been poor. There are plenty of poor people who don't give God much of a thought either. What makes someone rich towards God is a relationship with him. A friendship restored that can only come about as a result of forgiveness by God for our life of independence. A forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. A forgiveness that Jesus longs to offer as a result of what he's done by dying on the cross. And when we have received that astonishing, life-changing forgiveness, we will realize that the value of that relationship far outweighs the value of a full Swiss bank account. The money may be useful, but knowing the treasure of being rich towards God is far greater, because it makes both life meaningful and death almost incidental. Material wealth is not everything. Investing in Jesus' forgiveness is an investment that lasts into eternity. Who's being naive now? Money has its uses. We have our legitimate responsibilities. Indeed, the Bible says we must take care for our families and those around us in need, for which we need resources, of course. But tragically, material wealth can actually be dangerous. It's for that reason that Jesus suggests that we might actually be better off giving it all away. That's not naive. That actually is a very wise investment for the future, the long-term, eternal future. This is a challenge to the regular churchgoer as much as to anyone else. After all, too many people in London churches seem to live lives barely indistinguishable from the farmer in the parable. Christian in belief, atheist in practice. Not trusting the God who does give what we need. The last thing they would ever want to do is to give up their cash, if it came down to it. But I would suggest that that falls into the trap of the saga mentality, doesn't it? And the verdict from our certain mortality couldn't be clearer. Verse 20, you fool! It may not be tonight, but it will be some point in the future when our lives will be demanded of us and we will have to give an account. What will be the verdict? Fool or forgiven? Which do you want? Well, I suggest if you want to find out how to be rich towards God, there's one simple way, and that is to pick up one of these leaflets called The Real Jesus from me and one or two others at the end. Very easy, just pick it up, just take it away, and just take it on the condition that you assure yourself that you will read it. But they're free, please take one. Or you can sign up, if you want to take things a bit further, to the Christianity Explore course coming up very soon. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by doing that. Because then we can become truly rich towards God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonder of your forgiveness, won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Thank you that that is greater treasure than any treasure the world can offer. We pray that we would long for a verdict of forgiven in him. For his name's sake, amen.